feel the fact that this movement was due to arrive at this time and carry forward the work that God had for it to do. And now I propose to take the next one by request again, and this time the parable of the 10 virgins from the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. Now, unfortunately, I don't have with me my great controversy, in which I have a statement from the Review and Herald of 1893. And I thought for certain that this statement would appear in the Bible commentary, which is supposed to provide us with the unpublished statements that are direct comments upon scripture texts. And this one is certainly a direct comment, but it's not put in here at all. The statement says, "I am often referred to the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of whom were wise and 5 foolish. This parable has been and will be fulfilled to the very letter." Now, this certainly gives to us a tremendous advantage, because if there has been in the past a fulfillment of this parable to the very letter, and if in the future there's going to be another fulfillment to the very letter, then it follows that the past fulfillment is going to be a great blessing to us, to enable us to understand what we can expect in the future. Let's turn to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew and read the parable briefly and quickly through. It starts off by saying, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now, the average person reads this parable through, and to them it's just a nice little homily of certain Bible truths. But Sister White makes it plain that this is a prophecy. To quote again the statement where she says, "The parable of the 10 virgins has been and will be fulfilled to the very letter." Now, I'm interested right now in the past fulfillment. Perhaps I might, to make this point abundantly clear, just make an illustration here on the blackboard as follows. In 1893, Sister White, looking back, said, "The parable has been fulfilled to the very letter." In 1893, she looked forward and she said, "It will be fulfilled to the very letter." So therefore, the history of what took place back then, when that first fulfillment took place, is a preview of what will be somewhere after 1893. Naturally, our first question is going to be, when did that first fulfillment take place? And the Word of God leaves us in no doubt at all as to when it was. Great Controversy 393, Sister White quotes the parable first of all, and then she begins by saying, "The coming of Christ, as announced by the first angel's message, was understood to be represented by the coming of the bridegroom." Now, in short, she is saying that back in 1833, when William Miller began to proclaim his message, that the response to that message answered to the going forth of the virgins. They went down till March 1844, when they came to their first disappointment, and then followed the tarrying time. In August 1844 began the midnight cry, and October 22, 1844, they that were wise went into the marriage, and the foolish found themselves locked outside. And between page 393 And about page 400 of the book, Great Controversy, you find that in those pages, Sister White does go through and itemize those events as being direct fulfillments of the parable of Matthew 25. I don't propose today to take up the story from the book, Great Controversy, so much as to follow through the vision given to Sister White on page 243 of the book, Early Writings, 240, I beg your pardon, and onwards to page 243, in the chapter entitled The Advent Movement Illustrated. Now, in this chapter, Sister White is giving to us a view of the Great Second Advent Movement as revealed to her by the inspiration of God's Spirit. And by following this picture through with references back to Great Controversy, we'll gain a very, very clear outline of the events which took place back there under the first fulfillment of Matthew 25. And when we've seen what that first fulfillment was, then we'll look again at the second fulfillment up here, which is subsequent to 1893. The chapter begins by saying, I saw a number of companies that seemed to be bound together by cords. I'm going to draw a circle here which illustrates those companies, and here they are bound together by cords. Now, of course, there's more than one, but this is one of them. Many of these companies were in total darkness. Their eyes were directed downwards to the earth, and there seemed to be no connection between them and Jesus. But scattered through these different companies, here and there, two here, one here, another one over here, were individuals, were persons, I beg your pardon, whose countenances looked light and whose eyes were raised to heaven. Beams of light from Jesus, like rays from the sun, were imparted to them. An angel bade me look carefully, and I saw an angel watching over every one of those who had a ray of light, while evil angels surrounded those who were in darkness. Now, I find great comfort in this particular scripture, because it reveals to me that back there, before the light of this message came, an angel kept faithful watch over you and faithful watch over me, while evil angels surrounded those who were locked in darkness. Now the scripture says, I heard the voice of an angel cry, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Now this brings us to the year 1833. Now Sister White says, a glorious light then rested down upon those companies to enlighten all who would receive it. So here came that light, shining down upon those companies, and that was the light of which angel? The first angel. The hour of God's judgment has come. Now let's see the result of this. It says, some of those who were in darkness received the light and rejoiced. Very good. So some in darkness took that light, and these became added to those who already had a connection with Jesus. The number of true Christians in those darkened churches increased. Others resisted the light from heaven, saying that it was sent to lead them astray. The light passed away from them, and they were left in darkness. So there were two classes now in the church: those who received the light and those who rejected it. Now we turn to those who had received it, and Sister White tells about their activities now. Those who had received the light from Jesus joyfully cherished the increase of precious light which was shed upon them. Their faces beamed with holy joy, while their gaze was directed upward to Jesus with intense interest, and their voices were heard in harmony with the voice of the angel, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Right, we pass on through time a little bit now, and we now find that every one of these folk who had received this message from heaven now began to proclaim that message amongst their fellow believers. Now think for a moment. Now there's a very important sequence of events taking place here. The church is in deep apostasy. Most are looking down to this world and we're in darkness. There comes to it the living light of God's truth. Those who receive it then proclaim it. And what must come next? Not quite. Before separation, persecution. Separation come, but persecution first. Now I'll read that to you here, where it says, as they raised this cry, I saw those who were in darkness thrusting them with side and with shoulder. Now what is that? Persecution. So persecution now raises its ugly head. Now what comes next? Separation. Here it is. It says, then many who cherished the sacred lights broke the cords which confined them and stood out, separated from those companies. Now we're going to have now a movement of people, and out here we have one company of people and down here another company of people. What shall we label these down here? Rejectors. And what shall we label these up here? Virgins. Because the Bible says that the kingdom of God is likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now did those who stayed in the church go forth to meet the bridegroom or not? No, they didn't. So those who went forth must be labelled as what? Virgins. But now there were 10 virgins, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So must divide now this group up here into 2 classes. There were the wise and there were the foolish. Bear in mind, the foolish go forth with the wise to meet the bridegroom. The rejectors do not go forth at all. They stay right where they are. So there are 3 classes of people in this parable. Not 2, really. There are 3. 2, of course, are the main declared topic of the parable's discussion. But the 3rd is there as an understood group, as is made plain here in the book Early Writings and Great Controversy. I've just read how they separated, and now I read, as they were doing this, men belonging to the different companies and revered by them passed through, some with pleasing words and others with wrathful looks and threatening gestures, and fastened the cords which were weakening. These men were constantly saying, God is with us, we stand in the light, we have the truth. So as these folk were going out, there were men down here in the churches who were fastening those cords again and trying to keep every one of those people in the church. That was their effort. Now Sister White said, I inquired who these men were and was told that they were what? Ministers and leading men who had rejected the light themselves and were unwilling that others should receive it. Now at this moment it's important that we distinguish a wise virgin from a foolish virgin. You know, we mentioned earlier in the week that false religion and true religion go a long way together. But the false falls short on those final points. And so in the book Christ Taught Me Lessons, page 411, Sister White shows that the foolish virgin and the wise virgin go a long way together, but the foolish falls short on a very vital point, and here it is. Page 411 in Christ Object Lessons. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. They have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth. Now let's stop right there. That's all about the foolish virgin. Now, does the wise virgin have a regard for the truth? Certainly. Do the wise virgins advocate the truth? Certainly. Do the wise virgins find themselves attracted to those who believe the truth? Certainly. So thus far, both the wise and the foolish are the same. And as we see, the wise go forth with a lamp of truth in their hands, and the foolish go forth with a lamp of truth in their hands, and they both go forth together to meet the bridegroom. But now let's see where the difference comes in. But they, that is the foolish, have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. They have not fallen upon the rock Christ Jesus and permitted their old nature to be broken up. Now the foolish virgin believed in the second coming of Christ, and they believed in the cross of Christ, the first death, but did they really believe in the second death? Did they? No, they didn't, because they still had their old nature. This class are represented also by the stony ground hearers. They receive the word with readiness, but they fail of assimilating its principles. Its influence is not abiding. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work. They do not know God. They have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look, and live. Their service to God degenerates into a form. In the book Great Controversy, page 394, Sister White likewise takes up this distinction between the wise and the foolish virgins. And we must spend a moment on this point because it plays a very, very vital role in the fulfillment of this parable. It says, in this parable, as in that of Matthew 24, two classes are represented. All had taken their lamps to the Bible, and by its light had gone forth to meet the bridegroom. Now listen very carefully now. But while they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, that's one class, the wise, there's the other class, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now which class was mentioned first? Foolish. And which was mentioned second? The wise. So the next sentence reads, the latter class, to which is this referring now? The wise. Good. The latter class, that is the wise, had received the grace of God, the regenerating, enlightening power of the Holy Spirit. Now recall how in the morning worship this morning I mentioned the fact that the grace of God is not just God's unmerited favor, but rather something which comes to us as or by the favor of God. Because Sister White now says the grace of God, comma, the regenerating, enlightening power of the Holy Spirit. So the grace of God is the power of God, and the power of God is the life of God, which is the righteousness of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is divinity, which comes into humanity, which is the manifestation of the mystery of God in the individual. And this is what the wise virgin has, as distinct from the foolish virgin, who retains his old nature, therefore does not have the Spirit of God in him, and therefore is still a victim of a doctrine of the mystery of iniquity. In the fear of God, they, this is the wise virgin still, had studied the Scriptures to learn the truth, and had earnestly sought the purity of hearts and life. These had a personal experience. Now what does it mean to have a personal experience? It means to know by experience the certainty of the power that is in the Word of God. Isn't that true? That's what it means. These had a personal experience of faith in God and in His Word which could not be overthrown by disappointment and delay. You know, the Brinsmead group criticizes very strongly the emphasis placed in this message upon the need for each one of us to have a personal experience in the mystery of God. Have you heard them do that? They call this a subjective message. But I smile at their attack, because I simply say that this is the evidence that they have not experienced the power of God, and therefore they ridicule those who have in an effort to justify their lack of it. So we now pass to the foolish virgins. Others took their lamps and took no oil with them. They had moved from impulse. And be very careful about this, because impulsive movements are dangerous in regard to the Word of God. When you move in respect to God's truth, move with the solid ground of truth beneath your feet. And I hope you've noticed in this and other camp meetings that you're not getting the kind of sermons to appeal to your emotions. You're not getting stories, sentimental stories, to whip up your emotions. But we're trying to lay down beneath your feet a great solid platform of information, of truths from God's Word that you can lay hold upon and place beneath your feet and make a solid anchor for your soul. The preacher who comes and preaches pleasing sermons that stir up the emotions will give you a nice feeling today and send you out all inspired. But when temptation comes, then what do you have to stand you in good stead? Nothing. And that's a castle or a house built upon the shifting sand. It doesn't stand, and the preacher's work is only the building of wood, hay, and stubble, which shall be consumed in the great day of God's judgment. The foolish virgins then had moved from impulse. Their fears had been excited by the solemn message. But they had depended upon the faith of their brethren, satisfied with the flickering light of good emotions, without a thorough understanding of the truth or a genuine work of grace in the hearts. These had gone forth to meet the Lord full of hope and the prospect of immediate reward, but they were not prepared for delay and disappointment. When trials came, their faith failed and their lights burned dim. Stony ground hearers, as Sister White said back there in Christ Object Lessons. Now, the solemn and serious truth that we must recognize in this particular parable is this, that we don't look at the wise virgins being out here in a group like this and the foolish back in the church. What we look to see? The wise and the foolish out here, which means this, that in this group before me today, and we shall later see as being the counterpart of that group there who've gone forth to meet the bridegroom, in a group such as this, what must we expect to find? Wise and foolish. And each one of us must ask ourselves a solemn question here and now: do I have the grace of God, the regenerating, enlightening power of the Holy Spirit? Do I have this personal experience? Do I have this faith in God and His Word, which cannot be overthrown by disappointment and delay? If we haven't got it, then let's get it. We don't have to be foolish virgins. Every one of us can be a wise virgin. Now, I do believe, of course, as the parable shall unfold, that we shall see that at this point of time to which we have come, predominantly we are wise virgins, because the foolish have been shaken out and left by the way, and their place is taken up by others who have come in. But just the same, throughout the world field, there must be individuals who have not yet found that living experience. Now, having followed this group out to this point, I now come back to early writings, page 241, and read right on from where I left off before. I saw those who cherished the light looking up with ardent desire, expecting Jesus to come and take them to himself. Soon a cloud passed over them and their faces were sorrowful. I inquired the cause of this cloud and was shown that it was their disappointment. The time when they expected their Saviour had passed and Jesus had not come. This brings us down to what time? March 1844. And this was the first disappointment. Now, you all know, of course, that there were two disappointments, the one in March 1844, the second in October 22, 1844. I'd like to emphasize to every one of you that you should get hold of the book by Francis D. Nicol, entitled The Midnight Cry, and study the history of the Advent movement thoroughly until you are versed in what took place back there in the great Second Advent movement. The reason being that that was the first fulfillment of the parable to the letter, and we today are living out the second fulfillment. So the better we understand the history of what took place back there, the better we shall understand what's happening to us at the present moment. We have nothing to fear for the future, we're told, so long as we shall not forget God's leading in the past. That's not quite right, but that's the thought of the statement. Now let's see what took place when this first disappointment came. As discouragement settled upon the waiting ones, the ministers and leading men whom I had before noticed rejoiced, and all those who had rejected the light triumphed greatly, while Satan and his evil angels also exulted. Good. Now I want to show that when this first disappointment came, the vast majority of the believers went back to the churches from which they came and became the enemies of their former brethren. So here we find that the foolish returned in this first shaking, and the wise remained as a very small company to go on. I'll read that to you. Here are the words of it. Came back to Great Controversy 394, I just read a moment ago where it says that the foolish virgins were not prepared for delay and disappointment. When trials came, their faith failed and their lights burned dim. Going a little further, Sister White now quotes the verse from Matthew 25, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Unquote. Here comes the explanation of this. By the tarrying of the bridegroom is represented the passing of the time when the Lord was expected, the disappointment, and the seeming delay. Now, if you got that straight and clear, here's the tarrying time now which follows that first disappointment. It lasted from back then from March 1844 then until August 1844, when this little company continued and grew just a little bit in size, then until August 1844 when the Midnight Cry began,
which will come in just a moment.
But that period there was the tarrying time.
Good. And let's see what took place. In this time of uncertainty, what time was that? Good, the tarrying time. The interest of the superficial and half-hearted soon began to waver and their efforts to relax. But those whose faith was based on a personal knowledge of the Bible had a rock beneath their feet, which the waves of disappointment could not wash away. Now, what was the rock beneath their feet? Christ. Good. The truth. Same thing. Christ said, I am the truth, didn't he say? So that rock beneath their feet was a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And while they had that there, the waves of disappointment could not wash them away. Can you think back to a study we had a day or two ago when a young man came to a great crisis in his life, and then there came back to his memory and into his soul the remembrance of all the great truths his father had taught to him? Who was that young man? Good. Now, what happened to Joseph happened to the believers back there in 1844 and kept them. And the same thing will keep us if we, like Joseph and like those believers, have the word of God beneath our feet. They all slumbered and slept. You told me as I come to these two classes, one class in unconcern and abandonment of their faith. Which class? Good. Now what do? They abandon their faith. Abandon their faith in what? The coming of Jesus. So if they abandon their faith in the coming of Jesus, then could they remain any longer with those who still believe that? Impossible. The other class, now listen to this beautiful statement. The other class patiently waiting till clear light should be given. Now there's very, very sound counsel. There will come times yet to this movement, as there has been in the past, when we shall come to a time of great uncertainty. You recognize where it says, in this time of uncertainty. Now believers, those of you who have been in this message for a few years, have we passed through times when the message has been uncertain to us? What about last camp meeting? We had our problems, didn't we? Now, all too often you find people who say, well, I just haven't got answers anymore, I'm leaving. But the wise virgin doesn't. The wise virgin says, no, God has led us this far. And he didn't lead us this far to leave us in uncertainty. All we have to do is to wait now patiently until clearer light shall be given to explain that which at the moment is inexplicable. Now we pass through those periods, and let's understand that more of those periods are yet to come. Between us and the kingdom of God, there are going to be valleys of the shadow of death when darkness will surround us. We just will not know what the next step is going to be. When that time comes, be a wise virgin and patiently wait till clearer light shall be given. God has not led us for 20 years to this point to abandon us in darkness and despair, has he? Absolutely not. So we find then that the foolish abandoned their faith. Where did they go? In the early writings, the answer is given. The next chapter, after the one we're studying, repeats the same history under the title, Another Illustration. On page 246, we come down to the same point of time in this story as we've come to in the previous chapter, namely the first disappointment. You follow me and see if this is not so. I saw the disappointment of the trusting ones, as they did not see their Lord at the expected time. It had been God's purpose to conceal the future and to bring his people to a point of decision. Without the preaching of definite time for the coming of Christ, the work designed of God would not have been accomplished. Satan was leading very many to look far in the future for the great events connected with the judgment and the end of probation. It was necessary that the people be brought to seek earnestly for a present preparation. And you may say, well now, is that the first or the second disappointment? It's the first disappointment, as any of you can find out if you take the trouble to read on over the next few pages, you'll find that this is so. For instance, on page 249, that was page 246, then she comes to the point where the
where the description concerns, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. And over on the next page you find it comes to the great disappointment. So this is the first disappointment, the same one being spoken about back here. Now I read right on. As the time passed, now listen carefully and you tell me what class is being referred to. I'll read the sentence once, then we'll go back over it. So listen carefully. As the time passed, those who had not fully received the light of the angel, class number one, united with those who had despised the message, class number two, and they, class one and two, turned upon the disappointed ones with ridicule, class number three, right? There are three classes of people referred to there. Let's go back and identify them now that you've heard it. I'll read the sentence through now with no interruptions, and then we'll go back and read it part by part. Listen carefully. As the time passed, those who had not fully received the light of the angel, united with those who had despised the message, and they turned upon the disappointed ones with ridicule. Now you've got the picture clearly. Now, we'll identify them. As the time passed, those who had not fully received the light of the angel, which class? Good. United with those who despised the message, and where were they? In the churches. And they turned upon the disappointed ones, the wise virgins. Good. You're a very, very good class. I'm determined to teach as much as we can. I'm not here to preach. So then, if those who had not fully received the light, united with the despisers of the message, did the despisers of the message go out to the foolish, or did the foolish go back to the despisers? Right. The foolish went back to the despised and left the little group up here alone. There they were, patiently waiting till clearer light should be given. So in the clearest of terms, there was indeed a shaking at the first disappointment, which divided wise from the foolish and left the wise virtually a purified group. I come back now to early writings 241 to pick up the story from where we left off a moment ago. Remember, we come to the place where the disappointment had come and Satan and his evil angels were exulting along with the ministry. The ministry, you know, they said, at this time I can just imagine what they said as the foolish came flocking back to them. Well, we told you so. We warned you not to be so foolish as to go out there with those foolish, deceived people. We told you you'd come back and here you are coming back. And the churches said, in effect, well, that's the end of that little offshoot. We'll hear nothing more of it as far as time shall be. They, of course, were yet to be educated, weren't they? What took place next? Then I heard the voice of another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. What was that? Good, the second angel's message. So we find now the second angel comes in at this point. On Friday evening, we made a very important point. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Remember that? Now here we have on the blackboard two kingdoms. Down here we have the rejecters of the message. What kingdom is that? What kingdom? Satan's kingdom. Right, so here is Satan's kingdom. Now, I'll give you much of an answer on that. Don't we recognize the fact that Satan's church is Satan's kingdom?
No.
Surely. So there is Satan's kingdom. What do we have up here? If that's Satan's church, what is up here? God's church. And what is God's church? God's kingdom. Right? God's kingdom. Now Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. And let's use that word there, see, in the sense of identify it. You can't recognize it, know it, see it, identify it. Is that the sense in which Christ used the word? Certainly. Now, right here in this lesson we have today, we'll find that same principle enunciated. Let me go back again now to the first angel's message. I want you to listen carefully and compare. I'll read it, and you can compare them and give me the answer. In respect to this message here, the word says, a glorious light then rested down upon those companies. Over here it says, when the second angel's message came, and the second angel's message identifies the kingdom, doesn't it? Good. A light shone upon those desponding ones. Now what's the difference? Did you catch any difference? You didn't. Right, the first angel's message shone upon the church as a whole and everybody had the opportunity of hearing it and receiving it. Right?
But the second angel's message came only to those who had received the first. See the point? Now, isn't that the same lesson as we read in Nicodemus' story?
Exactly.
A light shone upon those desponding ones, and with ardent desires for his appearing, they again fixed their eyes upon Jesus. So the light came there, which explained their position. They could carry on. I saw a number of angels conversing with the ones who had cried, Babylon is fallen, and these united with him in the cry, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Now, the message, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, if you go back to your Bibles, you'll find to be the midnight cry. Matthew 25, verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made. What was it? Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. And so we read here on page 242, the time came when the midnight cry began to sound. And the midnight cry was, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Read further, the musical voices of these angels seemed to reach everywhere. An exceedingly bright and glorious light shone around those who had cherished the light which had been imparted to them. Now again, identify for me about whom this is speaking. It says, an exceedingly bright and glorious light shone around those. And who were they? Who had cherished the light which had been imparted to them. The wise virgins. Right, and where were they? Out here in total physical separation from Satan's kingdom. There were two bands of people quite separate. So here you find that the light comes first of all to the churches as a whole. And when they reject it, then how much more light comes to these churches? None. The second angel's message to this little company, the midnight cry again to this company, and the light shines around about them. I don't need to ask if you'd lived back there where you would like to have been found, do I? Their faces shone with excellent glory. Whose faces shone? The wise virgins. And they united with the angels in the cry, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. As they harmoniously raised the cry among the different companies, those who rejected the light pushed them and with angry looks scorned and derided them. The angels of God wafted their wings over the persecuted ones, while Satan and his angels were seeking to press their darkness around them and to lead them to reject the light from heaven. Now, if you're alert, you're going to ask me a question right here. A moment ago I said that no more light came to these to Satan's kingdom, to the rejecters of the message. And now the word of God says here that as these folk received the message, then that light once again shone down upon these companies. Why is this so? The answer is this. The light did not shine upon the rejecters or to the rejected. Coming back in the book Great Controversy, we find that on page 373, Sister White has this to say. Angels of God were watching with the deepest interest the result of the warning. What was the warning? Right, the hour of God's judgment has come. Now we're all together now, aren't we? This is the giving of the first angel's message. When there was a general rejection of the message by the churches, angels turned away in sadness. Now, that general rejection is what we've seen here already, isn't it? Good. But there were many who had not yet been tested in regard to the Advent truth. So beyond the classes already identified, the wise virgins who came out, the foolish who came out, and the rejecters who stayed back, there's another class whom we can call what? Hidden ones. Can we? Let's call them hidden ones. Or unreached one, untested one, still in the church. Many were misled by husbands, wives, parents, or children, and were made to believe it a sin even to listen to such heresies as were taught by the Adventists. So there they were, another class who so far we have not seen in this particular story, but here they're now revealed to us. And what about them? Angels were bidden to keep faithful watch over these souls. Why? For another light was yet to shine upon them from the throne of God. And what was the other light for them? The midnight cry. The midnight cry was not for the rejecters. It was for those who had not yet been reached by the message previously. And there was a large company of them, as we shall shortly read, as we proceed in this story. Now we saw that
There was a sequence back here. Let's see if you remember it. What was the first thing? Revelation of the message. What came next? Acceptance and declaration. What came next? Persecution. What came next? Good. Let's see now the same sequence being repeated in this second stage of the giving of the message. Already we read about the revelation and acceptance by the wise virgins, and in turn they make a revelation within the church. Now let's see if acceptance and persecution and then separation follow. It says, as they harmonious, I'm back in the early writings, page 242 now, so we're back to this point of time where the wise virgins are giving the message now, or receiving the message I should say. Let's see what follows. As they harmoniously raised the cry among the different companies, those who rejected the light pushed them with angry looks scorned and derided them. So what we find already? Persecution. But angels of God wafted their wings over the persecuted ones, while Satan and his evil angels were seeking to press their darkness around them to lead them to reject the light from heaven. You know, this picture is a very interesting one, and I'm just going to ask you now to go back to when this message first came to you in the church. The light came to you, and it drew you toward it. But at the same time, what did you also find? Darkness pressing upon you? Did you find the struggle and the battle? Why, sure. Certainly, I could tell some stories right here, but I won't take time to do that now, of people who had dreadful struggles to come into this message, and some made it, and of course some didn't. Now here it introduced something different, or extra, beyond this first situation back here, for very good reason. Then I heard a voice saying to those who had been pushed and derided, come out from among them and touch not the unclean. So here is a cry from without. These virgins out here now cry, come out of her, my people. Now why was there no such cry back here? Pardon? Right, there was nobody outside to give it, you see. Whereas here there is a group outside who say, come out and touch not the unclean. In obedience to this voice, a large number broke the cords which bound them, and leaving the companies that were in darkness, joined those who had previously gained their freedom, and joyfully united their voices with them. So we now find that there's an exodus,
and the people come out, and the little company gets larger and larger and larger, because during that short space of time between August and October 1844,
how many people left the fallen churches? 50,000 people came out, and that was quite a harvest, wasn't it? 50,000 people. Now, of those that came out, what were they, predominantly?
Right, they were predominantly foolish virgins. They were wise and they were foolish. And you know the story, of course, we come down to the great disappointment, October 22, 1844, and once again there's a vast shaking, and the majority again go back to the churches from which they came.
Those who were wise went in, and those who were foolish stayed out. Now you recognize the fact that with care and thoroughness I have read to you what Sister White, or what God through Sister White, has given to us by way of a description which took place back there at that point of time. Now would you agree as witnesses today that this diagram on the board is an accurate representation of what the Word of God says? It is, isn't it? I've added nothing, I've taken nothing away, there is the picture all the way along. Now I'd like to impress upon our minds the fact that right here we have the laying out by God to us of His battle plan for the finishing of the work. Here we are seeing the wisdom of God, and that's vastly wiser than the wisdom of man. In this diagram we have so many answers to so many objections that people raise against separation. For instance, you'll hear the objection raised today by many people, you should stay in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because by staying in there you have a witness. If you go out, you have no witness. But what does God say? When those folk left back there, the wise and the foolish together, did God approve of that? And when God would give more light, where did He give it? To those in separation. And when God would give powerful message, where did He give it? To those in separation. And all the way through you can see God's approval and blessing is upon that separated group. They are the servants with whom God was found and with whom He worked back at that point of time. Now then, what happened back there was this. When the first angel's message came, it had sufficient power and light to reach those in the church who had enough independence of thought and courage to stand out against the opposition of the ministry.
But that message could not and did not reach a large number of faithful, honest souls who did trust the ministry and were deceived by that ministry. But angels watched over those, and God took these folk out here. Like Gideon's band, he winnowed and separated the foolish from the wise, and he put the wise through a very careful training course, a very careful preparation, just like John the Baptist, just like Moses, just like David, just like Joseph. He prepared them to give a message, while at the same time he worked by his Spirit to prepare the honest down here to receive that message. And the honest folk down here became more and more discontented with conditions in the church. And that reminds me of the fact that today, wherever I go today, I'm hearing an increasing wail of discontent within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And you folk caught the sound of it too. And that wail is the witness those folk are being matured and ripened to receive a message which we in turn are being prepared to give. The very things you hear here today, you'll be preaching during the loud cry in the very near future. Now when these are ready to give it, and these to receive it, then God said, go. He equipped them with mighty power. And in 2.5 months, 50,000 converts. Now, after 20 years of my preaching this message around the world, I guess I can number less than 0.5 thousand. After 20 years, in 2.5 months, 50,000. It would be better, wasn't it? Tragically, of course, they were not all wise virgins. And then they were brought down to the final separation, and those who were wise went in, and those who were foolish were cast out. Now, there is the first fulfillment of the parable of Matthew 25. I see there's 5 minutes left in your tape, Mac. If I want to stop and hear the present fulfillment, or should we do that till this evening? You've all said enough, I think, for a while, haven't you?
We need a rest.
Okay, we'll give you a rest.
Mm.
I won, though. I'm just getting warmed up. Yeah, we'll start a new tape, I think, would be a better idea. Otherwise, it's going to be crossing over to another tape that isn't very good. Any questions you'd like to ask in respect to this presentation so far? Remember, what we've given here is the first fulfillment to the very letter, as Sister White says. What we need to do, of course, is to pass on from there and to take up the second fulfillment, which is the final fulfillment, which already has been taking place in our own experience and history. Yeah. Any questions?
That looks like it's just for the people that's in the church. What about the people that's out of the church and don't know these messages?
Well, the Seventh-day Adventist church becomes categorized along with all the rest in the final fulfillment, you mean?
Well, no, people like some of our children that are out of the Methodist don't about this even Advent.
Well, this call, this midnight cry, when it comes again, is going to go to every church, Roman Catholic, Protestant, and people who are not in the church either. They'll all get the call at that time. And when the loud cry goes, it'll reach every man, woman, and child upon the face of the earth, no matter where they are.
They
all have a chance. Yes, Elaine. Yeah, you're right too. So we'll go back to David tonight, and we'll complete it tomorrow morning then. That's a good idea. Yes, Alan. Certainly. Well, I do. I don't know about other people, but I do. just to answer your question, there. I'll go right back to our most basic study first of all, and that's the 2 days of opportunity, which runs as follows. I'll just do this in miniature right now. Remember, we have the 70 years of captivity, we have that coming out of Babylon period up to 457 BC, we have the 490 years, which brings us down to we have the good start, the falling away, and the period under Rome down here at the end, okay? Then we have the parallel in the Adventist Church, when we have the 1260 years here. We have the period between 1798 and 1844, when the Adventist Church came to the same point in 1844 as the Jews were in 457 BC. With this difference, there is a century that is cast down to the Jews, it will not be cast down in this last period of time. The good start, the falling away, and again Babylon comes to world supremacy. Now Matthew 22 starts in 1844, for the Adventists and 457 for the Jews, and it gives in greater detail the period from 1844 to the end, with the first call to the marriage, the second call is rejection, and then the emergence of the new people beyond that. Matthew 25 does not go back to 1844. Matthew 25 begins here with the beginning of the second call and gives this in greater detail. See? And that's how these prophecies lay one over the other, like Daniel 2, 7, 8, and so forth right through. The shaking chapter also begins here with the same as Matthew 25. Begins there with the beginning of the second fall. Same thing. Yeah.